Well, good morning again. I think I need to start with an apology. During the first service, I thanked Molly and Dave for leading us in worship and all their service, and I want to do that again, but I left out Sam. Sam, I'm sorry. How'd I do that? Where'd you go, Sam? Where are you? Oh, good. So you're here to hear that, so that's good. So, and thank you to all who serve on the worship team week after week. It is appreciated. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 this morning, if you want to turn there or get there on your phone. It's a pretty simple question we're going to start with this morning. Do you like pumpkin pie? Yes? Okay, well, I do too. The best place to get pumpkin pie is always in the little diner, isn't it, where they got the little, you know, the clear little display case with all the layers and the different kinds of pie in there. And you can go in there and order the pumpkin pie, and then they'll ask, do you want Cool Whip with it? And then if you say yes, they're going to take out that spray can of Cool Whip and do the little dollop on top. You know, it's about that big around. They make it look all pretty. And kind of I'm thinking, what was the point of that? I mean, come on now. When I think of pumpkin pie, I think about Thanksgiving and all the desserts are laid out there, right? And here's the pumpkin pie, and sitting next to it is the tub of Cool Whip, right? And you take that piece of pie and you get a big old scoop, and it's thump. You know that sound it makes? Thump and thump and thump. And we got to cover the pumpkin pie with the Cool Whip. We are lavishing Cool Whip onto the pumpkin pie. Well, this morning, we're going to see in our passage of Scripture that God has lavished His love on us. Last week, Pastor Mike spoke on verses 24 through 28 of chapter 2. The message was titled Abiding, and he encouraged us to abide in the gospel, to abide in Scripture, and to abide in the Lord. And in verse 28, John admonished us to abide in Christ so that we can be confident at His coming. You do know the Lord's coming back, right? What a great day that's going to be. Well, this morning, our title is, Who Did You Say You Are? I asked Christy that question about a week ago, and she kind of knew what I'd been studying, so she gave the Sunday school answer, but it was the right answer. She said, I am a child of God. And that's what John is going to say to us this morning in this passage. Most of you know that I'm a teacher at Shawnee Community College, and so when the semester starts, and it's the first day of class, and my students all come in, and I'm calling roll for the first time, I always tell my students, let me know where you're from. Let me know a few things about you, like do you have a dog, or do you work anywhere, or what's your favorite food or something. So anyway, this semester, my students came in, and I was asking that question, and this kid says, I said, where are you from? And he said, I'm from Patton, Missouri. I'm like, well, oh, okay. Did you go to Meadow Heights High School? And he said, yes. And I said, did you have such and such a teacher that teaches out there? And he said, yes. And the point is, knowing that this person was from Patton, I automatically knew a few things that were probable about him. And the same thing should be true of us as children of God. When we say that we are Christians, that we're believers in Christ, there ought to be some things that follow that as well. People ought to know a few things about us by that. This morning, John is going to encourage us in three ways based upon the fact that we are children of God. So as children of God, let us first meditate on God's adoptive love. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. I'd really like for us to dig in on a couple of key words there in the first verse this morning. And the first word I'd like for us to look at is the first word, see. Some of your Bibles, like the King James, might have translated that word as behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us. The Greek word is eido, eido. Some synonyms would include words perceive, notice, discern, discern what kind of love the Father has given to us, discover, pay attention to, cherish. Pay close attention to the type of love God has given to us. When I thought about this word, I thought about when I grill. Now, Christy likes for me to grill, and she trusts me for the most part. But when I grill, there's only one way she likes her meat. And it doesn't matter if it's pork steak or hamburgers or brats or chicken, whatever. It's got to be well done. So when I bring the tray of meat in and set it down and she gets her piece, she's going to take that first bite and she goes, and I mean, she's looking it over pretty close to see if there's any ribbon of red anywhere on that piece of meat. And she might take a bite, and even, she argued with me on this the other day, but even on the second bite, she might go back for another look. That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look closely, pay attention to the type of love the Father has given us. And that's the second word I'd like for us to look at, is the word given. The Greek word is the word, and this is kind of a fun one, it's the word didomi. It means to cause, profuse. Like when you do something profusely, that's a lot, right? Profuse, give forth of oneself. Other translations use the word bestow. Now you've heard that, haven't you? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we might be called children of God. And of course, I like the NIV word. Does anybody have an NIV? Are you reading an NIV right now? See what great love the Father has lavished on us. God has lavished his love on us. He has covered us over with his love, kind of like we do a piece of pumpkin pie with some Cool Whip. He's lavished his love on us that we should be called his children. So I thought it'd be appropriate for us this morning to just pause and do just that and just think about what it means that he has brought us into his family and made us children this morning. And maybe a good place to start to think about us being his children is to think about where we were before we were his children, before we knew Christ. Our Sunday school class has been studying the book of Mark, and last week we were near the end of chapter 1, and in the passage that we studied, Jesus healed a leper. That's all of us before knowing Christ. Leper. Lepers had miserable lives in Bible times. Listen to what gotquestions.org has to say about it. Quote, God had given the Israelites very specific instructions on how to deal with leprosy and other skin infections. You can read Leviticus 13. Anyone suspected of having this disease had to go to a priest for examination. If found to be infected, and now we're going to quote straight from the scripture here, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Very good, that's right. Somebody is listening today. Praise the Lord, thank you. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp. And gotquestions.org goes on to say, the leper then was considered utterly unclean physically and spiritually. Can you imagine being cut off from your family, being cut off from other worshipers? Being cut off from the community. Well, before we knew Christ, that's what we were. Scripture says that our sin separated us from God. It cut us off from the family, and we were all alone with no way to have a relationship with God. Who wants to adopt a leper? Well, evidently God does. So he sent Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He came to earth to live a perfect life and show us how to live. But he didn't stop there. He freely gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But he didn't stop there. He rose again from the grave on the third day and gave us victory over death, hell, and the grave. But he didn't stop there. He came to live inside of us by the Holy Spirit, empowering us and teaching us to walk and live in the ways of God. But he didn't stop there. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. But he didn't stop there. He gave his word to us to help guide us and keep us. But he didn't stop there. He promised to meet all of our physical needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. But he didn't stop there. He gave us brothers and sisters in Christ to help support us and to help us in our service to him. But he didn't stop there. He gave us spiritual gifts. Every Christian has a spiritual gift to be used in service to him and in the church. But he didn't stop there. He promised to come back again to set all things right. But he didn't stop there. He promised to complete his work in you, continuing to mold you and make us into his image, to make us perfect one day. But he didn't stop there. He promised to take us to a place that is beyond what we can think of or imagine. We will be safe with him forever. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. We were cut off. He adopted us when we were lepers, and he made us his children. John goes on to say in verse 1 that we shouldn't expect the world to understand us. I mean, it didn't understand him. It still doesn't understand him because he does not operate by the world's standards. And as his children, it's not going to understand us either. And we shouldn't be discouraged by that. It just reaffirms to us that we are his children. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 20. I wonder if I'm not plugged in good or something. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I mean, the world just can't get us, Christians, and it never will. It just means that we're looking more and more like our Heavenly Father. And praise the Lord for that. So let us meditate on God's adoptive love. Second, as children of God, let us remember that we will be made like Jesus. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So when he appears, when Christ comes again, we shall be like him, and we're going to see him as he is. So there's things about our eternal future that we don't know, and there's things about our eternal future that we do know. I mean, we don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like. We don't know exactly what we're going to be like once we get there. After the resurrection, we don't know exactly what our bodies are going to be like. I was thinking, we can't know. It's too great for us to even comprehend. But there are things we do know, too. We do know that we're going to be like him. We do know that our bodies are going to be glorified. We do know that we will no longer struggle with sin. Chew on that for a minute. Listen to Romans 8, 16, and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now listen, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, when he comes again, then you will appear with him in glory. I mean, what an unbelievable thought. That's just, it's almost beyond comprehension, isn't it? We will no longer struggle with sin. I will no longer have to, when I get to heaven, I will no longer have to worry about putting my foot in my mouth. I'm really good at it. And I won't have to, wink, you're laughing at me. He's probably witnessed that before. I will no longer have to worry about disappointing my children or my wife or my boss or my students. I'm never going to let them down again. Do you think about what you're going to be like in heaven very often? That you will be with Christ? That you will be sinless? Our Master has prepared a place for us to be with him, and we will be like him. Let that comfort your soul. Let that comfort your heart. What a hope we have. I mean, could there be any greater hope than that? So what do you do with a hope like that? How do you react to something so overwhelming, something so great? How do you react to what God has done for us? Will you pursue that hope with all you have? And that brings us to the third part of our message. As a child of God, let us walk in the purity of Christ. Verse 3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in him, who hopes in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. So what God has done is so great for us that our reaction to it ought to be appropriate to its greatness. So what does verse 3 say we ought to do? It says we need to seek purity as Christ is pure. Now, when it says purify yourselves, we know we can't cleanse ourselves from sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. So when the scripture here says to purify ourselves, it's talking about getting rid of all the junk that keeps us from serving and seeing Christ clearly. How's your garage? Do you ever go out there and look for something and there's just too much stuff in there, you know what I mean? And you can't find that tool or you can't find that thing you've got tucked away in your garage. So what do? I mean, you start cleaning it out. And I mean, you're going to the junkyard and you're going to the thrift store. And I mean, you're just getting rid of stuff. Well, church, it's time to get rid of the junk and the sin in our lives that keeps us from seeing Christ. We want to pursue the hope that we have with all that we have. And then as we seek to purify ourselves, then we seek purity as Christ is pure. So we seek to live as he lived, and we seek for our thoughts to be as his thoughts, and we seek for our motives to be as his motives. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We walk in purity. John goes on in verses 4 through 6 to tell us that sin in the life of a Christian is inconsistent with who we should be. And it's inconsistent with the person of Christ. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. I don't know how many of you grew up in a really small town. The town I grew up in had 700 people. And in small towns, you've always got that one or two persons, people, I get plural of people, you got those one or two people that just have no regard for the law whatsoever. I mean, they're going to do whatever they want, whenever they want. They have no regard for what the law says. They have no regard for authority. They have no regard for what the sheriff's got to say. They're lawless. And Scripture says here, when we sin, we are lawless. We're not having respect for God's authority in our lives. In verse 5, John goes on to remind us that Christ is sinless and he came to take away our sin. Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared. Now, Christ appeared the first time. He appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So let us not come up with some teaching that claims that Christ came to just show us how to live and just be nice to one another and teach us a few good things. Scripture says that Christ is sinless and that he appeared in order to take away sins. He came to die on the cross. And then verse 6, that's an interesting verse. Listen to this. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Well, we're going to have to chew on that for a moment. That's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? So let's first look at what verse 6 is not claiming. Okay, when it says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Verse 6 is not claiming that a Christian can reach some type of sinless state. John has already argued against that in this book back in chapter 1. In fact, the last time I spoke here, we read these two verses. John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In chapter 1, verse 10, he said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's not John's point here, that we can live sinless. We're in the flesh. We're always going to battle sin. So there are different thoughts on verse 6. Here are a couple of the more probable ones in my estimation. Okay, so one interpretation of this verse and some that follow is based on the fact that when we are saved, we are given a new nature. Right? When you come to Christ, what does Scripture say? We're made a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Right? And so, this line of thought would say that we cannot sin when we are living as the new creation in obedience to Christ. That we sin when we break our fellowship with Christ, when we get away from Christ, obviously when we walk in disobedience to Christ, that is when we sin. If we are operating in Christ in obedience to him, then we cannot sin. And when we do sin, we are not seeing Christ clearly or knowing him as we should. As you look at the end of the verse, whoever keeps on sinning no one who keeps sinning has either seen him or known him. Okay? So that's one thought. A second thought is similar to how the ESV that I read to you early translates the word sin or sinning. It looks at the verb tense of the word translated sin or sinning. And that verb tense implies a continual action. A Christian will not continually live in sin with no remorse because God is living inside by the Holy Spirit and will draw the Christian back. So it's impossible for us to continue and continue and continue to sin as God is working us to draw us back. As God is drawing the Christian back, it is impossible to continue to live in a continual state of sin. Well, look, personally, I probably lean a little more towards the second, the latter of those two interpretations, but I'm not here to settle that discussion with you today. Okay, one thing I was taught by a pastor a long time ago is we interpret the difficult passages of Scripture using the aid of passages of Scripture that are not difficult. So what I'd like for us to do this morning is zoom out a little bit from verse 6, take a little broader view of the book of John and a broader view of Scripture, and here's a couple things I think we could probably all agree on when we look at Scripture. Can we agree that a Christian can struggle with sin? And if the Christian continues in unconfessed sin, that it will break our fellowship with God. And that is a dangerous place to be. Because with sin comes natural consequences. And with unconfessed sin, and when we continue in that, also comes God's discipline. Scripture says God disciplines those he loves, and his discipline is not pleasant. God's not going to sit and watch us fade further and further away from him without acting. He's going to bring his discipline in our lives to bring us back. So, Christian, this morning, if there's sin that you're struggling with, the reminder is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, agree with God about our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember when we studied that verse back when we were in chapter 1, that word cleanse designates a continual cleansing. He continues to cleanse us, a perpetual God's washing machine of us by his blood. And isn't it also possible, if one continues to sin, it could be that that person might never have been saved. Maybe they continue to sin because they're not being convicted. They've never been made a new creation. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside. Well, this is a scary thought. Jesus said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So I just want to remind us today what Pastor Mike reminds us of every now and then. Baptism does not save you. Being a church member does not save you. Doing good things, giving does not save you. Being born into a Christian family does not save you. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You are saved only by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to trust him to forgive you of your sins, and by turning your life toward him. So if you are living a life of sin with no remorse or conviction, it might be that you've never committed your life to Christ. And you need to do so today. Today is the day of salvation. Sin has no place with Christ, and therefore it is inconsistent to be in the lives of his children. So, who did you say you are? Well, if you're a Christian, you're God's child, and you have an awesome future ahead of you. So let us meditate on his adoptive love. And let us remember that we will be made like Jesus. And let us walk in the purity of Christ. Well, here are two suggestions for how you can apply the principles of this passage this morning. First, spend some, now listen to these next two words, designated time, rethinking about your Heavenly Father's love for you. Do a Google search. Just punch in scriptures about God's love. I did this the other day, and I mean site after site came up. 40 scriptures about God's love, 15 scriptures about God's love, just several sites. I just clicked on one of them and started reading, and it just blows you away. It's good to be reminded. It's good to know for the first time, when you look at all the scriptures about God's love for us, man, it just calms your heart and settles your heart and thrills your heart. Or take a half an hour and read Psalm 136 that we read earlier today, part of. His love endures forever. Look at what God did for the nation of Israel, and then sit down with a pen and a pad and think about all the things God has done for us, all the ways God has taken care of us. The point is, let the truth of his love settle deep within your spirit. And second, is there something you need to be cleansed from? Is there an area where you need greater purity in your life? Well, don't forget 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Confess your sin, turn from it, and move on with your life. If there's some area that you're struggling with sin, do some business with God and confess it. And finally, if you've never committed your life to Christ, do so today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled by your love for us and all that you've done for us. We thank you that in your love we are secure, that once we are your child, we can never not be your child again. We are eternally secure. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you help us when we struggle with sin. Give us strength. Reveal that sin to us. Help us to confess it to you. And we know that you will cleanse us and renew our fellowship with you. Lord, I ask for your conviction on anyone here who may not know you. Do your work in them. This morning I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.